Well, I'm really excited to be here. And if you've heard me speak here or anywhere before, you know I normally start my sentence off that way. In fact, I say that often about most things in our staff meetings at our church when they offer a new idea or should we do this? I'm like, you know I'm excited. I'm excited about everything, and it brings a good chuckle. But I am, because I'm really excited about what the Lord is doing throughout the world, really. Last week when I spoke here, I read to you out of Isaiah that you are God's own special people and priests of the Lord. And I meant that, and God meant that. It's the word of God. But the thing of it is that I get to speak in a lot of churches. I've spoken in churches all over the place. And you do have a very special appointment in this church. There is an office in here, a freedom. And I know my husband can say the same thing, so appreciate coming here where the move of the Holy Spirit is so free and so welcome. And we sang that song today about calling on the Holy Spirit and asking it to consume us. And I love that heart about you, and I love it that you're interactive. I love it that your members allow, and you allow your members to speak for God openly in his sanctuary. And he blesses you, and he brings out gifts because of that, because you do not quench the Holy Spirit. You do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And churches like that are becoming more and more seldom to have, especially with all of the being careful of what we say politically and being careful of people's feelings. But you never have to be careful with who you are when you are showing the face of God and speaking out through the Holy Spirit and speaking the truth of the word. So with that, I'd like to pray for you. Lord, I just thank you so much for this body of believers, Lord God. I thank you so much for the freedom that is in this room, Lord God. I thank you so much that they can freely sing out about the blood of Christ, about the redemption, Lord God, that you did on the cross, Heavenly Father, and that you're coming again, Lord God, and that you're active today, that the Holy Spirit isn't something that is kept away or not vital or living or on fire that you healed in the Bible, God, but you are healing today. I thank you and I give you praise and I give you permission, Lord Jesus. Be in this sermon, Lord God. Speak your words through me, not mine, Lord God. And Heavenly Father, may your will be done. Move, Lord God. I pray that hearts, Lord God, are turned, Lord God, today, Lord Jesus, that today there is redemption in the room and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God's going to do something today, and I just know that he's going to. He is going to break down strongholds. He is going to exhort. He is going to release. He's going to bring words of wisdom, and he is already here moving. And one of the ways I know that is because he didn't want me to deliver this sermon this week. He absolutely tried everything possible. Including yesterday where I happened to all of a sudden get overcome with allergies. It happened with my daughter Allie, who came and said, gosh, my eyes are running. I accused Rory of mowing the lawn, you know? And me too. My eyes started running, and I went out with Rory, and they got all black from my makeup. So if that happens today, we're just going to go with it. We're just going to get a little messy in here, because I believe that God wants to do something. I went out to print my message out last night, typed it up, organized my thoughts, and my printer was out of ink. You know, I mean, it goes on and on. But to say the least, for some reason, there was a tangible reason why the word didn't want to go out today. Well, the word wanted to go out, but there was opposition. But the good news is that we serve a good God, and he is welcome here, and he is able, and he is unstoppable, and he can do anything through us in Jesus' name. Amen. So my sermon today is called First Things First. I'm doing something different, y'all. I'm opening my iPad. I always preach from my notes. So just in case, look at that. It came up. So Mary, people told me not to worry about that. So, but because I didn't step out too far, I also bought my tangible notes just in case I need them. Okay, so today is called First Things First, and I texted my pastor on the way over here, and I told him my sermon's called First Things First, so your ears are going to be burning, because that is something I've been hearing a lot in my church this season. My pastor and his family get a word for our church and their family all year long, and he got First Things First. So I hear them tell their kids, "You going somewhere? First Things First." You know, I would have been here on time, but I was doing First Things First. So that's not an excuse to be late. What it is that in their family, they have decided to take care of their church office first. In other words, take time apart to study the word and take time to purposely memorize a scripture every week. And their youngest son, Timothy, is just turned 3 years old. And I'm smiling because I used to work for Mercy House, and Timothy got adopted out of Mercy House by our pastor. So I lived inside Mercy House as the house pastor while Timothy was in the womb, right? I know his birth mother very well. I know her struggles. I know that she tried to end both of their lives. And so when I see Timothy on Facebook say his son's gonna make me cry, say his memory verses every single week, I know that God had redeemed that little life for such a purpose. First things first. Also in our church, we teach the Peter Scazzaro Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Emotionally Healthy Relationships. And Peter Cazzaro, when you do the study, has you go through a thing that you do at home where it's called your daily office. And it's just the same principle, first things first, before he can do a work of emotional healing. And I've heard this mentioned in here today. Before he can do a work in us of relational healing, we have to have first things first. We have to come before him. Because any amount of book outside of the Bible, any amount of even a word of wisdom is not going to heal us like connecting with the power source of the one who died on the cross to set us free, who shed his blood so that we can be healed. First things first. So with that, my whole sermon is kind of going back and gearing for first things first, putting things in order. Is that okay? Okay, so we're going to go old school. Genesis 1:28. Simple, but I believe that God wants to use it. So Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and what? Subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything that moves.'" And some version says everything that creeps. So I like to say we have power over creepy things. It goes on in Genesis 2:15 that says, "The Lord God," I want to make sure I read this right. "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." We were to till the land and we were to take care of it. We were meant to and purpose to take possession of the land and to use it. But what do we need to do first? First things first. It is in our DNA to take the land and till it and tend for it and take care of it. They were to till the land, and the definition of till is to make it subservient to their use. We weren't made to shrink back. We weren't made to hide what we're doing. What does the Bible say? Put it on the hill so all can see, right? We weren't made to keep his vital words to ourselves. We were made to use those words to be able to subdue land and to take it and to increase the kingdom of the Lord. Why? Because it's all about him. Because we received the biggest gift that we could ever receive in our lives, and that's eternity. Here, it's beautiful and it's fun. A lot of it's like the Garden of Eden. I sometimes wake up and I love the blue sky and I love the chirping birds, but it's not the end result, right? The message is to others that it doesn't stop here. Wow. They were to have dominion over it. Dominion means to be in charge or rule over, have power, that things in the natural would succumb to our hands. That is something we have to soak on. Natural things can succumb to our hands, the laying on of hands, the praying of the word of God, because God made us tenders and tillers, and he gave us dominion. So when we go before the throne and we have people that we are bringing over to the throne and asking for things, we have the power in Jesus' name. I don't think that's always easy for us to conceive. We know we have the power, right? Our first week in Rwanda, Africa, our first day, we woke up. I think I've shared this in here before. They were announcing the prisoners' names next door because unbeknownst to us, when we moved there in the middle of the night, they rented us a house right next to the prison. Well, in America, that might seem weird, but it's what we went for, to set the prisoners free, to free the captives, to love those that are unloved, right? And they were all out there visible in the courtyards in their little pink shorts. I don't know why they chose pink for him, but these are people that did horrendous things in Rwanda. The ones in the pink are the ones that went house to house and drug people out and killed them in the genocide. And we went to church with both sides of the tribe that did that. And you talk about, wow, here we decide, well, do I like the color of the carpet, you know, and it's a big debate. This is more like I'm sitting next to you and I have to forgive you for wiping out my entire generation and my family. Wow. So we moved there in the middle of the night because God gave us dominion to break down strongholds, to speak word of life where there was none, and to replace with oil of joy the clothes of mourning. So here they were to have dominion, charge over, rule over, have power in the things of the natural that succumbed to their hands. It was the next day in Rwanda that a little girl, these people rode the bus to see us. There weren't many what they call Mazungus in the part that we lived in. So it was a big deal when a foreigner came and decided to make their permanent home there. So word got out and we got called and they said, come down to the church. These people are going driving buses and buses and hours on crowded little buses. Like maybe the bus would hold this whole side of the church all squished in a bus that was meant to seat seven, right? Many times I had a man on my thing here and a man, you just got over personal space. So they came and this little girl was 4 years old. Small, because nutrition is lacking there. And she had cancer coming out of her face, out of her eyeball, actually. Her eyeball was, this is gross, I'm sorry. It was hanging on her cheek, and her cheek was pressing down. And I was speechless, literally speechless. I think my prayers sounded somewhat like a child, because it was so much bigger. So much bigger, so much more tangible when you're looking at something so much bigger than you, right? But God gave us dominion. to subdue the land and to take the land. And he calls us, whether that land is on a foreign land or whether that land is in Duncanville for us, whether that land is in Fort Worth, whether that land is in Cuba, wherever God is sending you, he has set a place for you to walk, and he's equipped you for every good work in the power of his name. Don't discount what you bring here. Wow. First things first, God made this place for us, a place that provided for all our needs, much like the Garden of Eden, and in that place, he gives us purpose. You have purpose. Whether you're a door greeter, whether you're guarding the front doors, whether you're, I always feel when Ron gets up, I don't really have to preach. I think I don't know what I came for because they got this handled. Between the worship and the announcements, you're like, you're good. So, anyway, God wants to accomplish his mission through our lives. He's going to give us one purpose, two, a place to do it, because he called us out of dust and there is no place for dust. He called man out of dust, and then he breathed life into him. And after he breathed that life into him, then he had the equipment. He had the Holy Spirit in him to be able to go out and subdue. So God has a purpose. God has a place. God breathed life into the first created breath, being. He breathed life into us. We were dead to life. I don't know about you. When God found me, I was dead to life. I did not have an inkling of understanding the fullness of the power of God and all that's offered to you when you are a child of God and walking in his anointing. I had no idea. But he brought people. The Bible says he's going to bring people from the west. He's going to bring people from the east. He's going to bring people and give them up for you because he cares. Right? I got a job teaching in a Christian preschool before I was saved. I had entered, by the way, this is my family here, my son-in-law, my granddaughter Lyndon, my granddaughter Aubrey, my daughter Jane, my daughter Allie, figure that one out, and my and my husband. But when Jane was in preschool, I got a job working at a preschool. I started hanging around, volunteering. I really love kids. And the principal called me in her office and said, "You've got a gift to teach." I said, "I do?" She goes, "You do." She goes, "We'd like to hire you here." And I said, "I don't have the schooling to teach here." She said, "Lucky you. In California, you can go to school and teach at the same time. So if you sign up," I know. She like changed my life. I was, you know, like I wasn't doing anything. But anyhow, and I so I did. I took college classes at night, and I taught during the day. And wouldn't you know it, in one of their church services, I got up and I received Christ. But God knew that before the foundations of the earth, because he has appointments for us, and he gives people up for us, and he has this wonderful, amazing purpose for us. So God then took the man and put him in the garden to tend, which means to oversee, supervise, administrate, conduct, control, direct, govern, steward, and guard. I love it that your church is working in all of those offices. I don't know how many times you have people come in here that don't normally go here, but you've got all of that because during the week, your admin, Jennifer, is connecting with us, right? They're putting the words that in, they want to know, you know, how they could use the what we're going to talk about. They want to know how they can tend and take care of us. And then we go out to lunch with some of you, we find out that you guard, and then there's relevant words here when Pastor Gary's gone. I'd like him to know your church is very safe when he goes. And that's huge. First things first, principle. God has appointed you to be fruitful in the current ministry that he has given you. And I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Sorry, I have a runny nose. I'm not sick. It is that darn allergies, however they came into my house yesterday. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. What did I say? 12, 28. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, and then helps, and then administration, and then a variety of tongues. God created us to have a full church. That's important, the fullness of the gospel. God created us to work in all those offices, to have prophets and miracles working in our church, to have administrations and governs and order. God is good. He doesn't leave anything out. The garden was complete, and what we have that he is using us in is complete also. Even if we can't see it in completeness yet, God is providing to make it complete. Amen. So we are appointed, it says here. He has done what? He has appointed members. It says he has appointed these in the church. Appointed, it means decided on, designated, appointed to a special position. The beginning and the end of that position is under God's authority, not ours. He calls us for a purpose. He sets us in a place. He designed for us before we were formed in our mother's womb, right? And the beginning and the end to that appointment has seasons, but they're under God's authority. Does that make sense? He has called us to tend over a dream that he has implanted inside of us. His word does not return void, and he watches over his promises to perform them. He has placed a dream in our hearts. He has placed a passion in us. But the hardest part is, in that designated appointment we have, one of the hardest parts is because that dream grows up and it wants to move out. I've lived this over and over again. I like to call it, one time I was preaching and I announced I was pregnant. All my kids fell over because we had 7 kids. But what I meant is I was pregnant with a dream of the Lord. And that dream was growing up. And if your church is working well, then it's nurturing you and it's feeding you and you are getting strong, and that dream is going to grow up and take its place. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. So the dream grows up and it wants to move out. It's often ready to move out like a teenager before it's really fully ready. And this is we get inside of us, right? We get this like when I was going to preach this morning, my feet were tapping. My knees were going, you know, because it's that way. You get pregnant, so to speak, with the anticipation of how God is going to and when he's going to birth this dream. If you were to read my journal, I'm very happy where I am serving currently and where I live, but on the end of every page, it's here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me today. Send me where you have me. Send me to Duncanville. Send me beyond, Lord God. But don't let me get in the way of where you're going to send me, because you're going to send me, Lord, where it stretches me. You're going to send me where it uses me. You're going to send me where it pours out, and it's just not all the time going to make sense. And it's going to require something, right? When it came time to leave Africa, we didn't want to go. Had to go kicking and screaming. We had told Foursquare that we would give them 3 years because we have a family here, you know. And we were senior pastors of a church when God called us out at a Foursquare convention. So we told him 3 years. And he's good to his word. We wanted to stay forever. That 3 years turned into, I really love it here. This seems like home. Stepping over trash, going into mud buildings to do my grocery shopping where I couldn't find anything, and being really happy about a dusty little can of tuna. I don't know. That something about that really felt like home after a while. Hugging the people that walked miles and miles to my church, missing some of their toes. Hugging them good and dancing with them, because sometimes we couldn't even share a language, but all we did was grip shoulders and bounce to the women and I, bounce to the music. We knew what we were talking about. We're here praising the Lord. We're here for each other. This is amazing. God's doing something, and he doesn't even need you to always be fully equipped to do it. Wow. So when it came time to leave, we prayed. We asked God if our appointed time had ended. There was some health issues involved. We prayed about a replacement, because it is by God's authority that he places you in the placements that you are. To just get up and leave Africa. It had been an entire, well, dream since I was little, growing up and maturing. But it had also become the effort of our entire family. You know, my kids sleeping on air mattresses in order to raise the money to be able to take 5 of 7 of them to Africa, right? Then we get there, and God has the authority. So when it came time to leave, prayed for a replacement. I said, Lord, if you don't want us to leave and we face certain things here, that is fine, because it's part of the agreement. It's what I agreed to do. But Lord, if you've got something for me to do at home, basically be there for my family, also send me a ministry here, then God, send my replacement. So I don't know, a couple weeks later, I get this phone call from this amazing doctor that lives on the Nile, an American doctor, that said, hey, I want to come work with you. But we have to ask for God's vision and God's eyes, because we didn't even recognize it when they first came to work with us, that God had set our replacement. Till one day, I was doing my makeup. God talks to me a lot when I do my makeup, which explains a lot. But and he sent me that joke. I sent you the plane and you didn't get on. I sent you the boat. And I was like, that kind of came out of nowhere. And I was like, oh. So he sent our replacements. But then we talked to our supervisor, right? Because you have an appointment and it's not under your authority when you come and when you go. God's got some work for you to do, right? So sometimes it's not even when we're comfortable, right? But God has a beginning and an ending to that work. And the hardest time, I think, more than the other time of being pregnant, the hardest time is when it does end and you have that space in between. Has anyone ever been in the space in between? Oh, goodness, it's awful. You're in the space in between. You're ready for your next assignment, but God says, nothing, really, because you're not ready. And the space in between is wonderful, because the space in between does not seem wonderful, but that's where God is doing his work to be able to use you for your next appointment. That's where God is doing his healing. That is God, and sometimes there is a mourning period associated with leaving something that you have poured your heart and soul into, right? And so there's a little bit of a mourning period, a grieving, really, and you're not done with that period sometimes. But so you're in the period where you are going through the motions of loss, and there might be some mourning, and then you're in the period of healing over that. Then when you get done with that, then it's the equipping, right? God's going to equip you for your new assignment. Last week, Pastor Rory talked about alignment, body, soul, and spirit, right? So we have a body, soul, spirit, and our spirit is aligned under the Spirit of God in correct order. And then under that is our soul, because our soul is where we make our choices from. But we want to make our choices from the Spirit of God, right? So we connect first things first, church office. We get connected to the Lord Jesus. And then our spirits connect with that, right? So it's body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit connects to his spirit first, and then our souls come under that so that we can make choices because we're connected with the spirit. We're not connected to the spirit. We make our own choices. We leave out of God's authority, things like that. So then your body comes third, and your body's response is to follow suit. That's why they say that when you are connected with the Spirit of God, you're more open to healings. So Pastor Ray talked about stepping out. But it's hard to step out because sometimes, remember, that God made some apostles and some teachers and some prophets and some with the gift of laying on hands, right? But our gifting can be pushed aside. We don't often value our gifting. It looks good on other people, right? Just like a new suit or dress. I might come up to you and say, "Oh, that is a lovely blouse you have on. That so suits you. The pattern suits you. The color suits you." And you're thinking, this thing? Because when I look in the mirror, I only see my faults. It wasn't my first choice. I always tell people, really, I got it at the thrift store. But, or I might say to a man, "Boy, Rory, you are looking sharp today," right? But Rory doesn't feel so sharp because when Rory looks in the mirror, he doesn't like the way things fit. Well, it's the same thing about our giftings. We're always looking at someone else's gifting. I told Rory the other day that I write my sermon with only a quarter of the brain that he has. He's got some work to do for Foursquare coming up, and he was like, "I don't know how I got chosen for this." I said, "I do. It was God. It wasn't you. And it wasn't me because," well, enough said with that. But anyway, we don't always value. We tend to minimize our impact on ministry. But I want to tell you today, you are looking good. You are looking good in the roles you have here of encouragement and love. You are looking good in the powerful worship that you bring. You are looking good. So you can lead. You're welcome. I mean it too. So how many of you know this is a Foursquare church? Yeah, not flying the Foursquare flag much these days and cross Foursquare, but yeah, you're in a Foursquare church. And how many of you know that Foursquare, as a denomination, did a 21-day fast coming from the main office recently? A couple of you. Okay, so I wanted to share something with you about day 15, but I also want to share something with you. That's why I brought my phone up here. I have a Foursquare app. Look at that. Foursquare is on my phone. Isn't that amazing? I love that. I can look at that and remember, hey, that's right, I preached the gospel for Foursquare. I went into the world with Foursquare missions. That's amazing. I don't know. This is not a Foursquare commercial. Okay. Maybe it is. But the reason I love Foursquare is for just what I said that you have, what we did here today. When I came to Foursquare, I met the power of the Holy Spirit. I met the completeness of the gospel. I was raised Catholic, envied those altar boys. Man, they had it all. And but I was a girl, right? And so I thought that I'd be a nun. And the nuns told me, "You are not cut out to be a nun. You don't sit in one place. You just, you know, you like boys. There's that." And then my husband, Rory, and I think he shared here, we were living a wonderful life. We had adopted a lot of kids. Don't think we had fully gone completely into the fostering and the home thing yet. But he was an executive. I kept telling him we need to get to the Catholic Church. And because I thought the Holy Spirit had to do with lighting candles. And so I'd pull the side of the road with our kids and light candles sometimes and to pray. But I kind of had those a little mixed up. So anyway, we got radically saved at a concert, actually, with Greg Laurie preaching. And Where am I at with that? I just rolled because I was talking and rolling at the same time. Sorry. There we go. Yeah. So, but anyhow, after that concert, we were assigned to a Calvary Chapel. Wonderful. God used it. We grew there. I was teaching Sunday school, but there was something missing. There was something missing, and there was this lovely lady in our church, and she used to tell me, I used to tell her, what are you, the greeter? Because she'd go, you don't belong here. And I'd be like, where do I belong? She said, you don't belong here. She said, no offense, you just don't belong here. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she said, there's a church about 25 miles from here. They look like you, they talk like you, they walk like you, they worship like you. You would love it. That's when I asked her if she was the greeting team. I said, well, why would I want to go 25 miles to a church when I, you know, can go right here down the street from my house? And but one day I was reading my Bible, and I believe it was around Easter time, and I'm trying to remember the name of the church because they changed it. Zion, that's right. It's called The Rock now. Zion kept coming up in my Bible reading, and I had known that was the name of the church she said we should go to. And to this day, I call that lady and I thank her because my life has been so full. I have friends all over the country, all over the world. I get to be part of seeing a worldwide international movement full of the Holy Spirit, full gospel, no holding back, no shrinking back, right? We're going to be a people that's ready when the Lord comes back because we're set aside, huge. So we go to Zion, and I meet something I had never seen before. The power of the Holy Spirit moving in the sanctuary and among women. So the bulletin said it had women pastors. I was floored. I didn't even know that was an opportunity. I didn't have to be a nun. And anyway, so they had a big cross there. They had Post-it stickies that were on your seat. The pastor there would later become our district supervisor. That pastor would later be the one that laid hands on us and sent us out. That pastor put us in every, or offered it to us. We were really hungry. We went to every single class there was at the Four Square Church. We went back to our little Calvary Chapel and told the pastor, you know, something happened. We visited this church, and I can only tell him this. I drank from a full river of refreshing water. He took offense to that. But it was true. So don't move till God moves you. And we spent 6 months more finishing up our work there. But that tug never stopped. God had an appointment for us. So I'm not advertising Foursquare, but I found freedom there. And because I found freedom there, I found worth there. Because I found worth there, I had an office there. You know, an office to preach the gospel, an office to live out the dream that God had planted in my heart when I was 9 years old. Wow, the time had come, right? So that's what Foursquare means to me. So on their fast, on their 21-day fast, I finally timed out my... On the 15th day, John Amstutz had a devotional. Now, if you do download the app, you go to the app, you can pull it up, and all of the 21 days of fasting and prayers there to get the full message. It's day 15. Okay, so he talked about, he blew my mind. I can just say this to you. Every day blew my mind, actually. I wake up just as excited to hear every day. But this day kind of held me because God changed my mind about some things. He talked about, if you go down to his extended writing, the four alls of why we do what we do. Why do you greet? Why do you open the doors? Why do you assist the pastor? Why do you do administrative work? I felt like today was really about encouraging administrative work and telling you we are all administrators of one or another. If we're over a ministry, we are administrating, because administrating is really equipping people and defining goals. Wow. So why do we do what we do? Number one, this is what John wrote. All have sinned and fall short. Period. There is no other reason to get up, even when you don't feel like it, and come here and do this together, to exercise all of your gifts, to leave here and walk out and still be who you are in the community, because all have sinned, and all have fallen short. So there are neighbors and people, and the list goes on, of people we can share the love and the healing of Jesus with. So number two, the reason is Christ died for us all. All of us, every color, every tribe, and every nation. Wow, that's like a huge opportunity of ministry. Number four, all nations will stand before the throne of God. So that's Revelations 7:9. Am I going over on time, Roy? Okay, Pastor Gary told me that the first time I preached in this church. Must have been the Holy Spirit. He grabbed my shoulder and leaned over and whispered in my ear, "Don't worry about time." I was like, okay. So, anyway, Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb of God, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" All angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces and worshiped. So that's it. That's our fourth all, because all nations will stand before God and worship. So this is what really, I said he blew my mind. This is what blew my mind, my mindset. He said, missions are not the goal. I went, what? I've been implanting missions. I love the world. I love all sorts of cultures. You know, I just can't wait to continue what God is going to be doing in us. I don't know where, I don't know when, but the thing is that missions aren't the goal is like saying to me that we don't need water and food. Missions are not the goal, he said. Worship is. But missions are a necessity, because if we don't go, how are they going to learn to worship? How are they going to know the one to worship? So that's the goal. Missions is just the vehicle. It is the necessity. Wow. I'm calling it the compelling force of the call. Those four things are the compelling force that drives us out. The compelling force of the call. Romans, sorry. Romans 1 through 6, Paul, you talked about Paul today, he puts it like this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? His son, the reason we do things. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. So Paul is saying he is a servant of Jesus. You can put your name there. Why do we do it? Because Pam's a servant of Jesus, Rory's a servant of Jesus, you're a servant of Jesus. Thank God that Foursquare got a hold of Pastor Gary. He's a servant of Jesus. Wow, he's a powerful man, right? Yes. And a good man. So, Paul was a servant of God, called to be separated, such as we are. Why? For the gospel. Why? Because the gospel's of God. Why? Because it's promised and it's truth in his Bible, by his prophets and in the scriptures, all pointing that it's for his son. His son is who? Jesus Christ, who's declared to be the Son of God and was raised from the dead. And the objective of all of it is just so we'll be obedient in faith. obedient faith to tell about him, obedient faith to allow him to work in our lives, obedient in faith to wait, obedient in faith to go, obedient in faith to stay relevant, obedient in faith to remain a servant of God. So I'll try to make this quick. Jeremiah 1:5, you know it. You know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I knew you before I formed you. I formed you inside your mother's womb. But the thing is Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations, but Jeremiah was considered the chief mourner. You know, they hired mourners to mourn. Jeremiah was the chief of the mourners. Yeah. So that's like having a baby born and saying, that's a beautiful baby. Boy, he's going to see a lot of things. He's going to go through all the things. He's going to shed a few tears. He's going to go through some stuff. But God is going to use it. He was the chief mourner. And I just absolutely love, I want to go back to my notes. By the way, last time I preached here, I ran short on my message, so I'm making up for it. He was the chief mourner. He saw destruction of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple, but he was called to help stricken people to bear the blow with courage and dignity. We have a calling to come alongside of our members and help them bear their blows with courage and dignity, pointing them to the path that would lead to resurrection and redemption. But to do that, God was going to take Jeremiah on a little trip. And we see in verse 18, that he drives without enough that he had those wonderful words telling him about it. We see that he gave him a visual that he'd be able to take with him when things got tough, a visual that he could tangibly remember, oh, that's right, God told me this. Another thing we used on the field when we came up to very tough situations and oppression and things putting against you. Oh, yeah. Do you remember what God told me? So this is why I'm calling this first things first. Do you remember the former things? Revelation talks about the loveless church. That's not you. I'm not calling you the loveless church. But God said that you have lost your love to this church. Remember where you came from. And remember, see, I want to get that right. So I'll get back to that. He said, anyhow, scripture says, remember where you came from, remember what I'm doing, and hang on the prophecies and the words that the Lord has told you. So he takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he gets to the potter's house, and the potter is making something, but Jeremiah is hearing God's voice because he's open to the Spirit, right? So the potter's forming and forming, and he forms this vessel that should be good, but sometimes when you put them on potter's wheels, they kind of bend like this, and it was marred inside of the potter's hands, as you know, right? So then the word came to Jeremiah. Well, actually, it was marred in his hands, and then the potter made it again. And as he was making it good, it seemed good to the potter to make it for another use. That's that in-between time, right? God's molding you and getting you ready for another use. And then the word came to Jeremiah saying, look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you, house of Israel. What can I do with you like I have done with that clay? Mold your heart, make it my own, pour out through it, bring it up, break it down, blow your mind, break boundaries, use you in ways you have never believed. You think you're not equipped. He's going to provide equipping, provision. Can't you be like the clay, God says. I wanted to give this to you guys. You've got all the children. Sorry, there's only one of them. Those little girls are cute, by the way. I wish I had sparkling shoes when I praise the Lord. If you watch them, they're their own little praise team down here. I can't help but praise and smile, praise and smile. Last week, when we entered the church, there's three of them, right? Little girls. And a boy, I noticed. So the three little girls were dancing as we entered the door. And my husband, they all had on white sparkly dresses. And my husband said, "Oh, the angels are here." Oh. So I'm going to leave you with this. We didn't come this far to be held into captivity. Value your gifting. I just really feel like administrative gifts need to be valued today. You're not just an office person. You're not just a person that makes the phone calls. You're not a person that supports just Pastor Gary. You are an equipper of people and a goal setter. Really. I think I'm not administrative, but God keeps giving me roles that has some sort of administration to them. God is equipping you. God is valuing you. Amen. So we were in Laren, Uganda. This is going to be my last thing I say. My dream of my life had been there all of my life, but God did not take us that far to hold us in captivity. We weren't there, but probably less than 2 weeks. Do you remember, Rory? Less than 2 weeks. And when we got there, we always seem to get positions that are still working with the founders for a time. I don't know why that is. God, I guess we have a spirit of reconciliation. So we have done that over and over and over again. So we were working with the founders of this ministry that had hundreds of clean water projects. They worked within the United States, bringing teams out and putting in clean water for the people of Uganda. It had an elementary school where the orphans came and went to school and lived on the property from first grade up into high school. They don't call it high school, but up to high school. And then it also had a clinic, a medical clinic. And it also had a radio speaking program. And it also had, now it has three churches. It had two while we were there, right? So it had a lot going on. And we were learning, trying to learn it all from the founders. And just before 2 weeks happened, they go, "We're leaving now. We'll be a little ways away. Maybe you'll be able to get us by phone. We could be back if there's something that really dire comes up, but you guys are ready to fly. That time has come now where you're good. So we're going to step back and watch you do it for a while before we return home from the United States." And so they did that. We were happy. We were actually organizing a party for them as a big send-off, working with the children and dancing and singing so that we could send them off right and put a production on for them. And I remember the day because the orphans on the property, it was 26 acres, lived in little huts, and they were circles of about 10. And I was walking very fast through the huts at lunchtime, and I passed this little hut, and these little boys were in there eating, and they said, "Auntie Pam, come in and have lunch with us." And I hung over the doorway, the open part, because it just had open windows. And I said, "Oh, I can't right now. I'm walking very fast because I have an appointment to talk to somebody in another circle. But I tell you what, when I come back, I'll check in on you." So I went and had my appointment. I ran back and checked in on that little hut. But when I got there, there was pandemonium had broken out because one of the little boys in the hut had suddenly started to, I try not to be gross. I have missionaries that come with gross stories. He was just leaking out of every orifice, let's put it that way. And so they didn't know what to do. And so the mothers, the widowed mothers that took care of the orphans, had stripped him from his clothes. He was about six. And he had been dancing that morning, getting ready for our production we were going to put on. Anyway, they'd stripped him from his clothing, and they had carried him over to an outdoor shower, and they had washed him out, and then they had taken those clothes, and they had handed them to other little children to hold why they did this. God did not bring us this far to keep us into captivity. It turns out that that little boy was suspected to have a disease like Ebola. It was a hemorrhagic brain fever that happens in Africa. And comes to find out that our place where we lived, the tribe or village that had it, was only about 2 miles from our house. We lived between where it originated and the orphanage. Well, you think that's bad, that's hard, but it got harder because the CDC got involved. And Rory got to work, be very administrative with the CDC. I didn't go to Africa to work with the CDC, you guys. I didn't go to Africa to bury children. I didn't go to Africa to be put on quarantine. 2 weeks of a life dream and we're in quarantine. Quarantine, wow. All right, that's never happened before. So Rory got the job of working with the CDC and going from village to village and learning how to use JIC. JIC is their bleach. And it was him that had to be equipped to teach the people to wash everything, because what they were trying to do by quarantining us, quarantining the orphanage, is to minimize the past by sterilizing everything and teaching a new way of cleaning to mamas who had not been cleaning that way their entire lives. So Rory went from hut to hut, and I only worried about that much. So let me get this straight. A very contagious disease is now ours to teach the people how to clean by us going in and cleaning it while we're in quarantine. Jesus, I need you. You know? Yeah. And it became a big thing that when those mamas let the kids hold the clothes of this little boy, they weren't quite sure how far this was going to spread. I'd like to tell you that little boy lived, but he didn't. And the fear and the mourning over our party reception. In fact, the reception never happened because the people we were following that were training us called us and said, "You got this. We're not going to come back. We don't want to get infected. So you're there. Good job. You've been there 2 weeks." And but God is good, and guess what? It did not spread. Not another life was lost, and everybody that touched that fluid that should have got sick did not get sick, including us. So God has a plan for you. It's not going to be what it looks like all the time, but if it is exactly what you're doing, then God has equipped you for this season, for that purpose.